The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And in John's Gospel, verse 18, chapter 1, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Dave. Thank you, worship team. Just beautiful expressions of our theme this morning of Emmanuel, God with us. It is Advent. We have been celebrating each Sunday of Advent through this season. And so I want to rehearse for us this morning with our candles what each Advent candle, what each Advent Sunday means. The word Advent, by the way, means coming or arrival. So this is the season where we celebrate the coming, the arrival of our Lord Jesus Christ to earth. And the first Sunday of Advent, we celebrated the candle of prophecy. It's also called the candle of hope because it looks back at the Old Testament and the anticipation, God's promises that he would send his Messiah. Then the week that we were not able to meet because of the storm, we really should have met because this is the candle of peace. We could have used that Sunday. Reminder that Jesus came as the Prince of Peace to bring peace, the only one who can bring peace to our broken world. Last week, it was the candle of joy. And we saw how Jesus came as the Savior. And only by coming as the Savior, only by going to the cross, was able to bring us true, lasting, eternal joy. And this Sunday, the fourth Sunday of Advent, we light this candle of love. It's also considered the candle of worship. It's a reminder that Jesus came as the full embodied expression of God's love for us. And I want to read you a passage from 1 John, one of those passages that's not a likely Christmas passage, but it tells us why Jesus came. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 to 11. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. God showing his love, giving us the capacity through Jesus to then love him back. We love because he first loved us, John tells us. And we love by loving one another. So part of our expression at Christmas and all through the year of God's love is to love him through worship and to love one another in relationship. So we want to celebrate this Advent time with a prayer. And as we've done each week, we'll recite this prayer, speak this prayer together to God. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to earth to show us the greatness of God's love for us. Please help us to worship you well and to show your love to others around us this Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen. And Lord, as we gather now around your word, we pray, Lord, that you would give us the grace to understand, give us the grace to respond to you. Show us your love in new and meaningful ways today. Show us the meaning of Advent, of Christmas, so that when we come to the day of Christmas in 2 days, we will celebrate it well, we'll celebrate it right, we'll celebrate it with all the meaning and purpose that we should. Lord Jesus, may you be the center of our Christmas. And Lord, this morning as we come to your word, I ask, as I always do, that you would use my words, help me to accurately communicate your word, and may it be the power of your word and your spirit in us, teaching us and guiding us and showing us what Jesus has done for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The true meaning of Christmas hangs on one question. Who was that baby in a manger? And that question actually is one that pops up a lot, especially at Christmas time, but even in the songs that we sing at Christmas time. And the answer to the question is vital to understanding what Christmas means at all. Who was that baby in a manger? So remember a few weeks ago, if you were here, we sang that Christmas carol, "What Child Is This Who Laid to Rest in Mary's Lap Is Sleeping?" It asks that important question. Who was this child? There's another one, it's a very similar question. It's a little older carol and one that's not as familiar. It's called, "Who Is He in Yonder Stall?" Now, I remember singing that as a kid or hearing that as a kid. And I was a city kid. I didn't grow up around horses and country and so on. So for me, the only stalls I knew were in the men's bathroom. So here I am as a kid trying to figure out, what does this mean? Who is he in yonder stall? Well, I don't really want to know, actually. So, but it asks a good question. Who is this child? There's another one that you've heard, I'm sure. "I wonder as I wander." Kind of fun play on words. Is it "I wander as I wonder" or "I wonder as I wander"? It actually doesn't really matter. It's you're wandering and wondering. And the wondering is, what is this all about? Who is this child? There's another song that's kind of an old spiritual. And it doesn't ask it as a question, but it kind of makes a statement that many people didn't get it. The spiritual is, "Sweet little Jesus boy, we didn't know who he was." If you don't know who he was, you won't understand Christmas. There's a popular Christmas song, more recent years, called "Mary, Did You Know?" Right? There's the question, even to Mary, the mother of Jesus. Yes, she knew a lot. The angel told her a lot. But there was still a lot about this that she couldn't fully understand. Who is this child? You have to understand the identity of the baby in order for Christmas to have its full meaning. And so that's why we've had this Advent series this year called "The Christ in Christmas." So many people talk about Christmas, say the word Christmas, and have no idea who the Christ in the word Christmas is. And so we've explored that. The first week we talked about how he is the Christ and what that means. Christ means Messiah, means he was the prophesied, the promised king who was to come. Then we looked at the name Jesus. Last week we saw Jesus means Savior. The Lord saves. And he's the one who was sent to save us from our sin. Today we talk about this name, Emmanuel. Can be spelled with an I or an E. You've seen it both ways already this morning. The both spellings are legit, but the meaning is the same regardless of how you spell it. It means God with us. Describes the miracle of the incarnation in that one simple phrase. The passage you heard read a few moments ago, the Matthew passage, it shows how Matthew recognized that this birth of this child was in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, Isaiah 7:14. And in fact, those two verses, Isaiah and Matthew, are the only two places in the Bible other than one other short reference in Isaiah 8 where the name Emmanuel is even used. So three times the name appears in the whole Bible. And yet the concept of God with us is woven all throughout the New Testament. And I want to show you some of that this morning. So why is this name so important? Why take a Sunday, a message, to talk about the name Emmanuel? Well, let me explain it to you this way, in comparison with the other names, in conjunction with them. Because Christ, the Messiah, if that had been his only name, could have meant that this child was a great king. In fact, that's what most of Israel was expecting. Just a great king. If Jesus, Yeshua, Savior, was all that encompassed Jesus, then he could have come as a great deliverer. He could have been another Moses, another Joshua, and delivered people from Rome. That could have been the extent of his person, but it was not. Because it's in the name Emmanuel that we find out that this baby was not going to just be a great man, he was going to be the God-man. Jesus came as the God-man. God didn't send someone else, he came himself. So I want to take a few minutes this morning to look at the meaning of this name, one word at a time, That's our outline for this morning. Very simple. It's God with us. And so let's take that first word, that first name, the name God, which includes quite a claim. Because, and according to the angel's words to both Mary and Joseph, this is a legitimate claim. The angel said that this baby in Mary had been conceived by the Holy Spirit. And this fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy that a virgin would conceive. We saw that in Matthew's reading this morning. A virgin would conceive and give birth to a son, and so that in this very unique way, God would be born in human form. And the name Emmanuel tells us that Jesus is God. And that's a vital first point. It's vital to understand that in terms of understanding who this baby is. But it's not just here, so we don't just need to go to this one passage. Let me show you this confirmation in other passages, in other writers of the New Testament. So the Apostle John, fourth gospel, he skips over the birth story completely. He doesn't tell us about Bethlehem and the manger and the shepherds. He goes right to the truth of the identity of the child. He calls Jesus the Word of God. So John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." No mistaking John's theology. He tells us from verse 1 of his gospel, Jesus was God. Paul affirms this in Colossians 2:9. He says, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." What a great description of the incarnation right there. The writer of Hebrews says it this way, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being." Well, what about Jesus himself? Did he claim to be God? Yes. Yes, John 10:30. "I and the Father are one." Jesus' understanding and expression that he was very God. But even his closest followers struggled with this idea, right? Even the disciples who walked with Jesus and talked with him and heard him teach and saw the miracles, they still had trouble wrapping their brains around this idea that Jesus was God in human form. And it shouldn't surprise us that they struggled with this. So they come after three and a half years together. They're in the upper room, and Jesus says in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Very clear expression. And then Philip, one of the 12, says, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, I picture Jesus shaking his head, just like, "Oh, come on, guys. Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus saying to his disciples, "I am the Father. We're one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's why I came, to show you the Father." All of that is wrapped up. Jesus expresses that. That's why this name is so important. And that's why this desire fulfilled is so important, because what Philip says, what he asked for, is what all of us want. We say, "God, if you're there, if you're real, let me see you, let me hear you, let me know that you're there." And that's their cry, that's our cry, and Jesus came to answer that cry. It's the message of John 1:18. That was the other passage you heard read in our scripture reading this morning. "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." That's a verse worth memorizing. Know that one. That expresses the purpose of Jesus coming and his relationship to the Father all in one verse. So what does this mean for us? Okay, let me bring it home. Let me bring it personal. If you want to know what God is like, then you look at Jesus. Look at the person of Jesus, the life of Jesus. If you want to know what God would say to you, look at the words of Jesus, because that's what God says. If you want to know how God feels about you, his love toward you, then look at Jesus and look how Jesus ministered to and loved on and healed the people around him. That's God's love for you and for me. In his book, Hidden Christmas, Pastor Tim Keller explains a little bit about this nature of God and why he needed to send his son to us. He says, you know, if think about this. If God was just holy, and just, if those were the only character traits that he had, then Christmas would not have been necessary. He wouldn't have needed to send his son at all, because God could have stayed up in heaven and said, hey, it's your problem. You find your own way. I am maintaining justice, and you have to figure out your way around it. Christmas wouldn't have been necessary. Or if you go to the other extreme, say, well, if God is just loving and gracious, we don't need to worry about his justice and about his righteousness. If you go that extreme, then Christmas also is not necessary, because God could have said, oh, it doesn't matter, don't care about your sin, anybody's allowed, just come on into heaven. But God is both. He is all of that. He is just, he is righteous, and he is loving and kind and gracious. And this is what Keller says. He says, neither the God of moralism nor the God of relativism would have bothered with Christmas. Wouldn't have been necessary. But he goes on to explain, the biblical God, however, is infinitely holy, so our sin could not just be shrugged off, it had to be dealt with. He is also infinitely loving, and he knows we could never climb up to him, so he has come down to us. God had to come himself and do what we could not do, Keller says. He doesn't send someone, he doesn't send a committee, or a preacher to tell you how to save yourself. He comes himself to fetch us. Beth and I dated the last couple of years of college, and then were married right after we graduated from college. And so those last couple of Christmases during our college years, I went with Beth home, to her home for Christmas, which was all the way up in Canada. And so we got there one Christmas, I think it must have been the first Christmas I went home with her, because she kind of wanted to show me everything. So we went out one evening, and we went to Niagara Falls, which is near where she grew up, and it is gorgeous in the wintertime, and the mist blows off, and this was freezing weather this night. It was kind of snowy, and so that mist comes off, and it freezes everything. There's a layer of ice on the buildings, on the walkways, on the trees, everything. It's just like a crystal palace all around Niagara Falls. Beautiful. She took me around a number of other places to see her hometown. And kind of the night went on, we kind of lost track of time. And it was well past midnight by the time we came back in her parents' car, back pulled into her house, and her dad's truck was no longer in the driveway. I mean, some of you are starting to pick up what was going on. This is before the days of cell phones. Her mom and dad got worried about us. Her dad figured we're in a ditch, we're stuck in the snow. He took his truck out looking for us. Imagine my embarrassment when he came home and I had to say, I'm sorry, we were out so late and you had to go looking for us. He left the warmth of their home. He got out of his warm bed. He went out in the cold and the snow because he loved us, because he cared about us. He came out to find us, to fetch us. And that's what Emmanuel tells us. That's what God did. He left the wonder and the beauty and the perfection of heaven, and Jesus came to this earth to find us, to fetch us, to rescue us. He showed up in the form of Emmanuel, God with us. The second word is important too. God with us. I said, really, Pastor Jeff, you're going to preach on a preposition this morning? Yeah, the preposition is the whole second point of this message, because with is important. Don't miss this, because it does not mean, Emmanuel does not mean God over us. If it was God over us, then it would be, oh, God stays up there in heaven, he is above us, he is over us, and he's looking down on us, hoping that we'll figure out our way to heaven. That's not it. That's not Emmanuel. Emmanuel does also not mean God for us. Now, that sounds pretty good, but if God is just for us, then he's on the sideline cheering, come on, you can do it, you can do it. That's not good enough either. It's not even Emmanuel to us. Yes, he did come to us, but it's not that he just came to us to do something for us. No, Emmanuel means God with us. It means he came into our space, into our time zone. Jesus came to communicate with us, to relate to us. Or in today's language, he came to hang out with us for a while. That's the incarnation. That's what Emmanuel means. And this is the intimacy of this incarnation. Because think about it. Think of the other times God appeared throughout Scripture. Now, God graciously did communicate to his people throughout human history. But in times past, it had been stone tablets that were brought down from the mountain. For the Israelites, it was the pillar of fire and the cloud. That was the presence of God in visible form for them. But that's not what it was this time. That's not what Emmanuel means. And this time, he didn't just appear in a dream or a vision or just send an angel. Yeah, he did all that in preparation for his coming, but that's not how he came. He didn't, in our day, he didn't send a note or a card or an email or a text. He didn't send a picture. He didn't send a video. He came himself. Emmanuel, God with us. He brought the message to us himself. John 1:14 says this, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." It's interesting because that phrase in that verse means he tabernacled among us. Now, the translations don't put that because we don't really know what that means. But if you know the Old Testament, you know that the tabernacle was the tent. There's the place of worship and sacrifice for the Israelites. As they're wandering through the desert, before they ever built a temple, they had a tabernacle. And the tabernacle housed the visible presence of God, the glory cloud that hung over that tent. And so John is telling us in this passage, in this verse, he's saying, Jesus brought the tabernacle to earth. He brought his tent and he pitched his tent right here among us. The very presence of God here with us. That's Emmanuel. This is so personal. Please don't miss this. The name Emmanuel tells us that God wanted to be right here with us, not distant, not aloof, but near us, close to us, interacting with us, fulfilling the very desire of our hearts that God would be with us. And maybe at Christmas time we understand that desire the best because, you know, some of you are feeling this, some of you are already experiencing this, and a lot of our Christmas songs talk about this. We want to be with those we love at Christmas time, especially, maybe more than any other time of the year. And so our songs talk about it. So here's one of the, there's many songs, but here's one. Oh, there's no place like home for the holidays, right? As no matter how far away you roam, if you want to be happy in a million ways for the holidays, you can't beat home sweet home. You want to be home. Or here's another one. I'll be home for Christmas. I'll be home for Christmas. And the song just reminds, yeah, that's my desire. I want to be with those I love. I want to be around them. I want them close. Now, we can't always do that. So we send gifts. We send cards. And maybe some of you are going to do or have done what we did yesterday. We kind of celebrated our family Christmas. Our kids from Atlanta were with us, but our kids in Milwaukee couldn't come. They couldn't be here with us. So we set up the computer. We did a Skype interview. Skype connection. And we just kind of opened presents and talked, and they were there with us on the screen. It's the best next best thing, but it's not the same thing as being there. This song, I'll Be Home for Christmas, if you ever noticed, it actually ends on a sad note, right? Because it says, if only in my dreams, I'll be home, but it might just be in a dream. But that's not true of God. It's not true of Emmanuel. The incarnation wasn't just a dream. God came home to us. That's the wonder of this. The first Christmas, God came to our home here on earth because if he hadn't, there was no way for us to get to his home in heaven. God brought Christmas home. And that leads us to the last word of this phrase, God with us. Consider the implications of this because in order for God to come and live with us, like we were just describing, he had to become like us. Human beings. See, the Old Testament believers, when they saw the visible presence of God, it was usually some terrifying image. It was fire and smoke and lightning and thunder. It evoked a lot of awe and fear, but it wasn't the best for building a relationship. But in the incarnation, God would be with us as us. That makes all the difference. God took on flesh and blood. God joined his divine nature with a human body. He remained fully God while becoming fully human. That's the wonder of the incarnation. We can't fully explain it. We can't fully understand it because it's a miracle, but it is the truth. And what did this require of God? Let me just show you a few passages that explain to us a little bit of what this meant for God to become us. Philippians 2:7 says, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So the way we talk about this in theological terms is Jesus set aside, laid aside his divine glory. Because if he had come in all of his glory, we could not have even looked on him. He set aside his divine power. He made himself vulnerable as a human being. So Jesus was vulnerable to sadness, to sorrow, to tears, all the things that we see him expressing as a human being, because he voluntarily laid aside his power. In fact, Isaiah 53:2 says it this way. Prophesies of the Messiah, and Isaiah says, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. In other words, Jesus would come and did come plain and ordinary looking. Now, please don't think this is sacrilegious, but maybe Jesus was an ugly baby. That's possible. Now, some of you say, well, no babies are ugly. Well, in that sense, they're all cute in their own way. But what I'm saying is Jesus did not glow. You know, some of the pictures, it's like there's this light emanating from the manger scene. That didn't happen. There was no visible halo over Jesus' head in the manger. There was nothing, Isaiah tells us, nothing that identified him as God. He looked like any other baby because he was human. He was a baby. That's the miracle of the incarnation. He became one of us, but he very much remained God. So let me just explain this a little bit more. Ask Tony Evans to explain it. Tony Evans has written this book called The Power of God's Names. The last chapter, the last name, is this name, Emmanuel. Let me just read you what he says about this incarnation person of Jesus. Jesus walked among us. He was flesh, bone, sinew, and blood, and yet he was perfectly divine as well. At one moment, he was hungry because he was fully human. And the next moment, he miraculously fed 5,000 because he was fully God. He could be thirsty because he was fully human, and he could walk on water because he was fully God. Because Jesus was fully human, he could grow in knowledge, but because he was fully God, he also knew what people were thinking. One moment, Jesus agonized on a cross and died because he was fully human. 3 days later, he rose from the grave because he was fully God. That's the incarnation. That's Emmanuel. That's God with us. And why did this need to be? Why did Jesus have to become like us? There's a wonderful Christmas passage that I referred to in the snow day video that Beth and I made. If you watched that on December 9th when we couldn't have church, Beth and I made a video at home. We put it on the website. And I mentioned this passage. I want to come back to this because at the end of Hebrews 2, again, it's one of these, don't think of it as a Christmas passage, but it maybe explains the incarnation better than any other place in Scripture. Listen to these words. We'll put them on the screen. Since the children have flesh and blood, that's a reference to us, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Now, this is extraordinary. I can't go through every aspect of this passage. I encourage you to go back and reread it over and over again this Christmas. But this passage in Hebrews tells us that Jesus became one of us, not just to empathize with our struggles and our temptations and problems here on earth. That's part of it. He experienced that. But more importantly and ultimately, to free us from those struggles and those temptations and from our sin. That's why he had to become one of us. If you're using this Advent devotional that we've handed out a couple weeks ago, beginning of December, Psalms for the Season, written by profs of Dallas Seminary. If you're using that, then on Thursday this past week, you read what I read in one of those devotionals, a story of something that happened back in 1994. I want to share it with you here because it's a beautiful human story illustration of the Incarnation. 1994, a guy named Lloyd Prescott, he's a deputy with the Salt Lake County Sheriff's Department in Salt Lake City, and he was preparing to do a class in a classroom in a library that was adjacent to his office. And as he's walking in, just dressed in his plain clothes to do this class, a gunman came into that library and started herding people into a classroom, taking them as hostages. Well, as soon as he saw what was going on, he moved over, walked in, blended in with the hostages so that he would be taken into that classroom with them. And sure enough, he went in there. The gunman's holding them. He had some kind of an explosive device. And so Lieutenant Prescott bided his time, waited. They were in there four and a half hours as they're negotiating. Now, the police have surrounded the library. They're on the outside. Lieutenant Prescott's on the inside as a hostage. He waited for just that moment. The guy looked down, looked away for just a minute. He took him out, and rescued that entire group of hostages. All were saved because of his heroism. All because he made himself a hostage. Do you see the parallels here? He didn't cause the problem. It wasn't his fault that all this was happening, but he voluntarily stepped in to be a hostage so that he could rescue the other hostages. In our world, Jesus didn't cause the mess that we're in. We caused it. It's our sin that puts us in the situation that we're in. But Jesus became a hostage to this earth. He came into our mess so that he could rescue us from this mess of sin. That's Emmanuel. That's God with us. And he could be us, our substitute. Because he was human, he could be our substitute and die for our sin. As God, he could be the perfect, sinless sacrifice. It had to be both. That's why the incarnation is absolutely necessary. Let me say it to you another way. Because he was fully man, he could represent us. He could take our place on that cross. But because he was also fully God, he could be the perfect, innocent sacrifice, paying the price for all who put their faith in him. God and man. Emmanuel, God with us. Only Emmanuel could truly be our Savior. So it's Christmas 2018 in 2 days, right? Is God still with us? Yes. Because when Jesus went back up into heaven, he said he would send his Holy Spirit, which he did. And his Holy Spirit now dwells in each one who turns to him in faith, who receives that gift of salvation. The Holy Spirit now indwells. And so God is with us now in the form of his Spirit, living in us, encouraging us, empowering us, enabling us to live the Christian life, even in the struggle of our sin and our world. And because of that, we who are in Christ, who have his Spirit in us, are to be the incarnation of God's love and plan to our world. We are now to be Christ to our world. We're to incarnate, if you will, Christ to others, because we can put his truth and his love in the flesh to those around us. That's our calling. That's our responsibility as believers, to bring him close, to make him personal. I thought about this a lot this past week. Maybe it's because it's Christmas and family and coming together and so on, but I thought about our two little grandsons who are both now just a little over a year old. Neither of them met my dad, their great-grandfather, because my dad passed away, went to heaven before these two little guys were born. They will never know him on this earth. But I can, and this is the realization for me, I can incarnate him to them because I can tell them the stories about my dad. I can show them pictures. They can learn about him and get to know him through me. And that's the privilege, that's the opportunity we have. If you are here today and you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, then you can incarnate him to others. You can tell others about him. You can show others his love. And that's our responsibility. So this Christmas, I encourage you, I challenge you, if you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, then make him known to others. Incarnate Christ. Let them know that God is in us, that God is with us. Let them know about Emmanuel, God with us. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for sending the word, your Son, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. Lord God, thank you that you chose to come yourself, to come into our world, to be with us, to live as one of us, to go to the cross and die for us. And Lord Jesus, thank you that you didn't stay in that tomb, that you came back to life, and that you are alive and well and now interceding for us at the right hand of the Father, and that you sent your Holy Spirit to live in us so that we can truly say this morning, Emmanuel, God is with us. And Lord, may that shape our Christmas. May that shape the way we reflect your joy and your love to others around us. Lord, may we incarnate you well this Christmas. Thank you for coming. Thank you for being Emmanuel, God with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.